Ministry of Angels. What do you know about angels as to who they are and what they are and what they do and how they do it? It's perhaps not a subject or topic that we talk about very much, or perhaps we're not nearly as aware of those invisible beings who are apparently always around us, guarding, protecting, keeping us safe. There's not just one passage of Scripture somewhere that we could turn to and say, well, this passage of Scripture tells us all about angels, who they are and what they are and what they do and what form their work takes. So we need to skip around just a little bit in the Scriptures as we talk about that subject this morning. I want to read a little section from Psalm 91, beginning with verse 9, for reference is made there to angels who guard us in all our ways. In fact, that passage, you perhaps remember, was quoted by Satan himself when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness and made reference to this particular passage about angels watching over him so he didn't have to worry about jumping off the pinnacle of the temple, which was, of course, a wrong use of that truth and of this passage. But verse 9 of chapter 91, Psalm 91 to the end of that chapter, and then we're going to go over to Hebrews. Verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Then going over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the very last verse of that first chapter, verse 14, where the writer says this, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Dear people of God, faith, says the author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Certain of what we do not see. Very true. You and I believe in God, but we have never seen him. You and I believe in his son Jesus that came in human flesh. We've never seen him either. We've listened to the testimony of many who lived at the time when he lived from the Scriptures, but we have never seen him. That's not only true in the spiritual realm, of course, it's also true in the natural physical realm. I've never seen the wind. But I drove through the city of Holland just a few days ago, and I saw the results of wind. Many, many trees down, highline poles, telephone poles laying flat on the ground. I've never seen the wind, but I've felt it, and I've seen its results. I've never seen electricity either, although I've felt its poke at times when I've touched a hot wire by mistake. And you get a zing that goes through your system. I haven't seen electricity, but I know it's real. I believe in it. Have you ever caught a cold? I suspect so, but you probably have never seen the germ that caused it unless you happen to look at the germ under a microscope. But you have blocked nasal passages and a cough and a sore throat, and you say, I caught a cold, or the cold caught me. We believe in all kinds of things that we haven't seen necessarily. So faith does play a very, very large part in our lives every single day. That's particularly true, of course, in the spiritual realm, so much so that the author of Hebrews goes on to say a little bit later in that chapter, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I haven't said anything up to this point which you didn't already know, I'm sure. But I say all of these things sort of leading us up to this idea or this subject or this topic this morning. There are certain wonderful beings, wonderful persons who have an awful lot to do with our lives, but whom you and I have never seen. At least I don't think so. Angels. You believe they exist, I'm sure. But what do you know about them? Do you know why they exist? Do you know what it is that they do and how they do it? I'd like to think about that with you a little while this morning, primarily on the basis of this verse from Hebrews 1, verse 14. That verse seems to be a very neat little summary of the purpose of angels, but we're going to have to draw on other parts of the Bible because, as I said a moment ago, there is no just one part of Scripture somewhere that says, well, this is what angels are, this is what they are like, this is what they do, this is why they do it and the like, and this is the form their work takes. We draw from various parts of Scripture as we talk about and think about, well, who are angels and what do they do? The purpose of the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 is, of course, to show that Jesus Christ is superior to angels, particularly as far as our salvation is concerned. He quotes several parts of the Old Testament to show the exalted dignities and the glories of the Messiah when he's compared to angels. All of that true. But in spite of the fact that angels are inferior to Jesus, he sets forth the importance of their work in that 14th verse by saying, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation," which makes indeed their work important. So angels, what and who are they? Well, they are created beings. We don't know the exact time of their creation, but it's obvious that they were created sometime before the seventh day. They are spiritual, which means they don't have flesh and blood like you and I have. They don't marry. They are invisible. Though they are finite and limited, they do stand in a freer relationship to both time and space than what you and I do. We can only be in one place at one time. That's not true of angels. They are personal beings, endowed with intelligence and will. They do not know everything as God knows, but they certainly know a lot more than you and I know. They have a moral nature too, because the Bible tells us that they are rewarded for obedience and they are punished for disobedience. They are immortal in the sense that they are not subject to death like we are. They are described in the Bible as an army of God, a host of mighty heroes, always ready to do the will of the Lord. Very little is known about the time and the character of the fall of some of them, like Satan, for example. And I suppose we really shouldn't speculate about that either, since the Bible doesn't tell us that. What we do know is that the good angels, the ones who were faithful, were apparently given a special grace of perseverance by which they were confirmed in their position and are now incapable of sinning. They always behold the face of God, and they are examples for you and for me in doing the will of God. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the implication might be, of course, partly at least, by angels. Now, that brief summary, I suppose, as to who and what they are will suffice for our purposes for the moment. The Bible doesn't, as I said, pinpoint many facts about angels. It lets us draw inferences from the numerous references that it does make to them in the course of Scripture, in the course of Revelation. Our primary interest now is to consider those to whom the angels minister. Who do they minister to primarily? What do they do? And what form does their ministry take? Well, we'll begin with the latter part of the text first. There the author describes those to whom angels minister as those who will inherit salvation. In other words, their ministry is directed at you and at me. They minister to us. We have been given that legal right to that inheritance because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom you and I now belong forever. So it is to us that angels minister, even though they are superior to us. And we might say, well, how can that be? They're superior to us, and yet they serve us, they minister to us. Well, think about it like this. Let's suppose a family of royalty has a new baby daughter. In the palace of that royal family, there are many servants who are generally referred to as ladies and lords. Now, in spite of their title and in spite of the fact that they are superior to this newborn baby in terms of age and wisdom and attainments, yet they serve this newborn child because she, being royalty, is superior to them in rank and birth and position. So with us. As heirs of salvation, we are now in our state of infancy, as it were. Angels far excel us in strength and in wisdom and in attainments, but they minister to us. Why? Because you and I are high above them in rank and in birth and in position. We are children of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by royal blood. How wonderful our rank. And how wonderful the fact that God should put his angels in charge of ministering to us, serving us. What marvelous provision God has made for us about those beings about whom we are hardly ever conscious, I suspect. But why has God done that? Why has he appointed angels to be our attendants? Well, everything that God does is out of perfect wisdom, and I suspect he has a purpose in this arrangement too. Let me suggest a few thoughts. Number one, it pleases God to have the virtues of obedience and benevolence also exercised by angels. He's asked them to leave the glories of heaven and to come to this sin-ravished earth. I suspect that's a test of their loyalty, don't you? As they serve us, they have an opportunity to exercise benevolence, something they could never do in that place of unclouded bliss called heaven, where everything is already perfect. So in order that they might cultivate benevolence and obedience, God sends them to serve you and to serve me. Again, through their ministry to us, they are made aware of God's wonderful grace and matchless love for sinful people like you and like me. God does not want his angels just to be some far-off spectators of his wonderful grace, his saving grace, so he has made them, at least in part, actual administrators of it. In their ministry to us, they learn firsthand how much God cares for those people whom he has redeemed by the blood of his Son. Thirdly, it's God's desire that there should be a closer bond of fellowship between these two parts of his family. I don't know how often we ever think of angels as being part of God's family, but they are they not? And you and I are part of God's family. I suspect we're not very much conscious of that part of God's family, and primarily I suppose that's because these are invisible beings, the angels. But in this ministry to us, there's a, should be at least, a closer bond of fellowship between those two parts of God's family. And then fourthly, God gave them this work in order to magnify the work of Jesus. Oh, not only are angels subject to Jesus and called to worship him as God, but they in turn are then employed to watch over the safety for and to promote the temporal interests of his redeemed people, you and me. That may be one of the main reasons why God has given the angels this particular assignment. It's God's way of giving his approval to the saving work of his son, Jesus. How do angels minister to you and me? What form does their work take? Once again, we have to say the Bible doesn't say very much about that very, very specifically. It teaches us, I suspect, primarily by example, how the angels function on our behalf. I think, for example, and you can go to any number of passages of the Bible, I suppose, I've selected a few of them. I think, for example, of that incident of Elisha and his servant, recorded in 2 Kings 6. Showing how God's angels protected them when they were in the midst of danger. Elisha and his servant were being harassed by the king of Assyria, who had surrounded the city with his army, the city where they were located, the city of Dothan, I believe it was called. Elisha's servant, says the Bible, was terrified. What did Elisha do? He prayed to the Lord that the Lord would open the servant's eyes to see what was around them. And the Lord heard and answered that prayer, and when the servant looked, what did he see? The hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. Who were they? What was that? Weren't they the protecting angels of God? Reading the rest of the story, we learn that the eyes of the enemy were smitten with blindness, which allowed these servants of God, of course, to finally be freed from the harassment of this particular army in some unique ways, as a matter of fact. It's an example of the truth of Psalm 34, from which we sang a little bit earlier. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Angels also serve to deliver us from temporal dangers, probably many more times than you and I are actually aware of. The story of Lot. How the angels of God ushered Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom, which was going to be destroyed in a moment by brimstone and fire from heaven. How often haven't angels hurried you and I when we were in places of danger? Or in effect took hold of us while we were lingering longer than we should have lingered at some particular place, probably many more times than we will ever know. And we will never know, I suppose, until that day when all things are made clear. I think of Daniel and how the angels of God shut the mouths of the lions when Daniel was thrown into their den for supposedly being disobedient to the king and that he shouldn't pray three times facing Jerusalem. Daniel came out of the den the next morning without a scratch because the angels of God shut the mouths of the lions. He was unharmed. You could jump into the New Testament and read stories like this. You could go to Acts 5:19. Some of the apostles were put in prison. The angel of the Lord freed them from there. Acts chapter 12, the record of Peter being in prison. An angel of the Lord set him free one night. There's another task that angels, I believe, perform. We learn it from one of the parables that Jesus told. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? It says there, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. It's very natural for you and for me to think of a deathbed scene of someone we love as being a most painful and distressing experience because there lies that person, perhaps only half conscious, if conscious at all, convulsed by pain perhaps, panting for breath, lips quivering, sort of a cold sweat on the forehead. But if the spiritual world were not hidden from you and me by a veil of God's own appointing, would we not also see there those glorious inhabitants of heaven surrounding that child of God, waiting for God's summons to convey that soul from earth through the territory of Satan to the Father's house? Because that too is angels' work as they minister to those who are going to inherit salvation. All the more reason for you and for me never ever to fear death or dying. Interesting though, isn't it, that every time, almost every time, I can't say every time because once in a while it's in the singular, but most of the time when angels are referred to in the Bible, it's in the plural. Which might suggest, and I'll never go to the wall for this, but it might suggest that that old church tradition that each one of us has a personal guardian angel may not be true. It's true that angels protect us and care for us and they watch over us, but perhaps God has given multiple assignments to many angels to take care of you and me, and that's comforting. So they are ministering servants of God for you and for me, sent to serve us, sent to watch over us, to keep us on our way. They protect little children according to Matthew 18:10. They encourage and strengthen those who bring God's word. And it says in the Bible, they rejoice in heaven over just one sinful person who is saved. They rejoice over just one sinful person who comes to salvation. Well, what ought to be our response to this sometimes forgotten knowledge about the wonderful care that God provides for us through the ministry of angels? I suppose there are a variety of responses, but I can think of three of them. One, it certainly ought to fill you and I with a sense of wonderment that God's angels should be our attendants. That they, with their lofty rank and their sinlessness and their knowledge and their power, should minister to you and me. Unfallen angels waiting upon the fallen descendants of Adam. Heavenly beings ministering to imperfect creatures on earth, those who excel us in strength, serving those far beneath them. What cause for wonderment? What cause for gratitude, praise? Secondly, it should arouse in our hearts, and this really flows right from the first that I've talked about, fervent praise to God. Fervent praise to God. What an evidence of God's grace. What a proof of His love that He should send angels to minister to you and to me. How little you and I appreciate the blessedness of this reunion or this union that we have with Jesus Christ. You know, after Jesus was tempted, we read in the Bible, angels came and ministered to Him. Yeah, they do the same for us. Angels came and ministered to Him. Because divine grace has made us one with Him, they do the same for us. What cause for worship? What cause for gratitude? What cause for praise? And then, thirdly, of course, it ought to create within us a real sense of security. Security. I know it's possible for us to abuse this truth and to say, well, I don't have to be careful what I do or, you know, whatever, God has His angels watching over me. That's to abuse this truth. But if it's rightly understood, it ought to quiet our fears. It ought to counteract our sense of feebleness. It ought to calm our hearts in times of danger. Let those words of the psalmist in Psalm 34 echo in our hearts again and again and again and again. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Why then ever be afraid? Undoubtedly, every one of us have been delivered from the jaws of death, from our perspective at least, or other dangers by angelic interference more times than you and I can ever imagine. How easy, however, it is to attribute that care to chance, to good luck. Have you ever said, "Wow, that was a close call," when you were driving down the highway and someone almost hit you or you almost hit someone else for whatever reason? Or have you said, "That was a narrow escape. Whew. Made me sweat, my heart beats fast." Or, "That temptation was terribly strong. I'm not sure how I ever withstood it." Wasn't it because that close call, that narrow escape, that near yielding to temptation was avoided because of those ministering servants of the Lord called angels? And shouldn't we be more aware of that than what we often are? I believe so. May our Father in heaven cause us to sense anew our own preciousness to this one who has purchased us with his blood, that he should do that for us too. May our hearts be bowed in wonderment and worship for the blessed provision of his love for you and me while we are still in this old wilderness scene, subject to many dangers and threats. And may our fears be removed and our hearts be strengthened in the knowledge that in the midst of all of the dangers and perils that surround us in this old world, the angels of God are guarding us and ministering both for us and to us. That kind of knowledge gives us all the more reason to sing with joy and gratitude and praise that song that we're going to close with in just a moment. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you by the ministry of his angels whom he sent. God will take care of you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is undoubtedly true that we are not as aware as we should be of these wonderful servants of yours whom you have sent to serve us. We thank you, Father, for these wonderful beings called angels. You haven't told us a whole lot in detail about them, but we are able to draw inferences from many passages of the Bible in terms of the way in which you have sent them and continue to send them in a ministry to us, for our safekeeping, sent to watch over us, to care for us, to guide us, and direct us on our way. Thank you for that, Heavenly Father. And help us not to attribute those times when we've had a close call or a narrow escape or some temptation confronted us which we were able to withstand, not to chance or not to good luck, but to the power and presence of these wonderful servants of yours who minister to us called angels. May it elicit from our hearts thanksgiving and praise, worship, and a strong sense of security, knowing that you, as you have promised, will surely care for us, your redeemed people. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.